Good evening to all. Thank you so much for coming to our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the book of Psalms. We are in Psalm 16, but we're hopefully going to finish that tonight. However, I got stuck on one word here, and that's in Psalm 16. If you have the New American Standard, it says, "For thou wilt not abandon his soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to see the pit." And that phrase, "see the pit," if you look in the New American Standard in the margin, it says, "undergo decay." Well, that seems to be two different ideas altogether. The pit would be like the grave, or parallel, as some commentaries suggest, with Sheol, because Sheol, we believe, is in the center of the earth. It's the place of the dead. We believe there are three compartments there, according to our study of Scripture. Tartarus, which is mentioned in Peter's epistle, that is a place of the unregenerated, or well, as far as we know, they didn't have a plan of salvation. They may have, it's unknown to us, the fallen angels, and they are incarcerated there until the end of human history, and then Sheol and all its inhabitants will be cast into the lake of fire. And the other place is torments, and all the unbelievers of all time are in that compartment. And the third one is paradise, and that, of course, is where the Old Testament saints went. They sometimes call it Abraham's bosom. I never liked that term. I always call it Abraham's apartment complex, air-conditioned, apparently, somewhere in the center of the earth. And all three of those, Tartarus, torments, and paradise, are all part of something called Sheol in the Hebrew. In the New Testament, Hades, or we call it Hades. And that's not hell, but it's a kind of hell. In fact, it's translated hell in probably the King James, but they translate them all with the word hell, and they're all different. The lake of fire, if there's a hell, the lake of fire would be that, and that's the final destination. And Sheol and all of its inhabitants, which would be the unbelievers of all time and the fallen angels, will be cast into the lake of fire, because Sheol, Hades, will be cast into the lake of fire. And of course, that would be the final destination. That's where Satan and his angels eventually will end up. And some scripture seems to indicate that Satan will be the ignition spark, if you will, that lights the fire. And so that, of course, is the destination there. So Sheol, we pretty well understand that. And Sheol, certainly for the believer, would be an Old Testament paradise compartment, or paradise apartment complex, Abraham's apartment there. And so it says, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol." Soul, of course, is the real person. It's not the body. And so, in a sense, the body can decompose. The body can go into the ground. What goes into Sheol is actually not the body, but rather the soul. And that's where the unbeliever's soul will reside. The believer's souls that were in paradise are all taken up into the third heaven with Jesus Christ since the resurrection. Apparently still don't have a resurrection body. Some of us believe an interim, some type of body. No one really knows. We have no scripture on that. But Sheol, we pretty well have an idea. Soul is the word nephesh in the Hebrew, suke in the Greek. And so some people say life and translate soul as life, but I like to translate it as it is literal, and that is soul. So you have that correct. Sheol is correct, even though it says in the margin the netherworld. That really comes out of the teaching of mythology, and was it Dante's Inferno, where they had all the devils poking people in fire and all of that kind of visualize what that place is like, and that is a mythology. Apparently, we don't know exactly what goes on in the torments or Tartarus compartment, but Sheol has a good place, paradise. By the way, paradise, that third compartment for the believing Old Testament saints, is now empty. Jesus went there, and across apparently a talkway, told the demons and all the unbelievers that they lost, and he won, and then he took all of the Old Testament saints with him when he went up into heaven. So that's another subject for another time, but that's soul and Sheol. But the word I really wanted to get to is kind of the parallel part of this. We noted that, like the Proverbs, sometimes the second line is synonymous with the first line or amplifies it. Sometimes the second line in Proverbs is an antithetical. It's the opposite. Here it complements, neither will thou allow the Holy One to see the pit, as it's written. The Holy One here is singular, and the Holy One, we believe, because of these verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 being quoted really by both Peter and Paul in the New Testament and Acts, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thou will not allow the Holy One, thy Holy One, singular, to see the pit. And the word is, of course, in the Old Testament, the word for saint. And so we have this this term that we have seen, and the New Testament, it's hagios. In the Old Testament, it's Hasid, which means a saint. And so, again, in the Old Testament, we have to interpret in light of the context. And the word saint can refer to believers. It can be referring, in this case, the Holy One, to a singular saint, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can also refer as holy ones to the angels. So the context has to determine the meaning. Since it's singular here, it certainly doesn't refer to angels, even though they fallen angels would be in the Tartarus compartment. But this is talking about one person who is not going to spend any time at all in that location here called the pit. But the word pit is the one I want to look at, and we started last time, and the word pit is a translation. The Hebrew word is shachat, S-H-A-C-H-A-T, shachat. That's the word in Hebrew. And it's translated in several different ways. The pit, yes, that's one translation. I'm not sure it's the best. The others are corruption and destruction and decay. So corruption, destruction, and decay seem to indicate what happens to the body when it decomposes, because the body decomposes. Now, if we just had this verse, the pit might work. But since this verse is quoted by both Peter and Paul in the New Testament, they refer to it as being decomposition, and the fact that his body did not undergo corruption or decomposition. In other words, no decay, no putrefaction, and he makes a case for this by saying that David underwent this kind of putrefaction and Jesus did not. And so that's clarified in the New Testament. So I would rather render this than the pit, do what it says in the margin in the New American Standard. By the way, usually the margin has a more literal rendering. However, even here you'll see the word Sheol wasn't rendered Sheol, it was rendered the netherworld. I would rather use the word Sheol and define what that means than the netherworld, which doesn't really describe it very well. Here, they go to the literal undergo decay, which I think is the better translation for this world. Now, for this word. Now, I did a whole study on this, and I won't bore you with all of this. I spent literally hours working on this word, and I'll simply show you kind of the results of these things. First of all, go to Acts chapter 2:27. Acts 2:27. Now, 2:25, 26, 27, and 28 reflect exactly these four verses, and they're pretty much translated as they were there. And we're looking here at verse 27, and also 31, but 27 first, and that's basically quoting the verse that we're talking about. It says, because thou will not abandon my soul to Hades. Well, that makes perfect sense, because I just finished telling you that Sheol is the Hebrew word. Hades, or as they say, Hades, is right here in the context. And so they didn't transliterate this. They transliterated it to Hades. And so, okay, fine and dandy. We know what that means. Nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Notice it doesn't doesn't say to go to the pit. And so in the New Testament, we have a word, diaphthoria, D-I-A-P-H-T-H-O-R-A, diaphthoria, which is also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So this is the Greek word that translates go to corruption. That's the word that's used in our passage in Psalm 16:10 for decomp, basically. And so that word is the Greek translation. So the Greek translators of the Old Testament believe the word shouldn't be pit, but rather be decomp. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's the same word found here, undergo decay, but here it doesn't say go to the pit. And so in verse 27, notice the margin says see corruption. Good, that's a good one, or undergo decay. Doesn't say go to the pit. And so this is a reflection of what I believe should be in Psalm 16:10, which we just looked at, okay? So, and these, by the way, these are Peter's words. So Peter takes these and quotes these as referring to Jesus Christ. We noted verse 25, for David says of him, and they capitalize him because he's speaking of Jesus Christ, that you nailed to a cross by the hands in verse 23. And so all these verses are part of Peter's testimony and witness to these people. And so he uses these four verses to speak of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, when he died, his body remained intact. It did not go into decay. I mean, you know, you may think, well, is that really a big deal? Yes, it is, because all of us, when we die, unless the rapture takes us, the worms are going to get us. We're going to decay. No matter how they put you in a nice, beautiful casket and all that linen, when they open it 50 years later, it's just going to be disgusting. And probably won't smell anymore because it'll just be a skeleton. I don't know if they can make them tight enough that the bodies look better 50 years later. But what's the difference? You know, we're going to get a new body. We don't need that one. And sometimes I think I'd be glad to get rid of it. I mean, I like it for what it is now. But when I get a new one, I can say goodbye to this body in a heartbeat. Thank you very much. So the idea here is to undergo decay is probably the best translation. And then in verse 31, notice what he says. He looked ahead. Who looked ahead? David looked ahead. That means David understood when he wrote these things in Psalm 16:10. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So he clearly says these are messianic passages in Psalm 16:10. I think that's clear. I mean, it's clear to me. The marginal reference says, look at Psalm 16, 8 and 11. I go, okay, got it. Must refer to the same section. And so he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, namely that he was neither abandoned to Hades, Old Testament Sheol, nor did his flesh suffer decay. That's the same word that we find, diaphthoria. The same word that we find in the Hebrew, which is shachat. Shachat in the Hebrew, translated as diaphthoria in the Greek. Okay, so it's that's why I like to look at the Greek sometimes in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It has its flaws. Why? Because it's a translation. It's not the original autograph. It's how the Greek-speaking people translated the text. So there's some problems with it. There's some things left out, there's some things added in, and sometimes I can't even find the verse in the Greek that was actually in the Hebrew, so I discard the Greek because it's wrong. The Hebrew is right, but where the Greek translates a verse, sometimes I can see a Greek word that translates a Hebrew word and then make a connection, you follow me? In the New Testament, is it the same word? Sure enough, it is. So this makes a perfect connection that in those passages that we're looking at, particularly Psalm 16:10, it to me is decomposition, not the pit. Bad translation, or certainly not the best translation in light of what we just read here, because he says that his flesh did not suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witness. And so he is basically saying Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he's telling all the house of Israel that they ought to repent. Down in verse 38, let all the the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 38 says, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's giving a testimony. This is his ministry, particularly to the Jewish people early in the book of Acts. Okay, so that's Acts chapter 2. Now we go to Acts chapter 13. Over to Acts 13. In Acts 13, Now, he doesn't quote all four verses here, but he uses the same verse in this case because he does quote 16:10. So he doesn't quote 8 and 9, but he does quote 16:10. Obviously, Peter's done that already. Paul is talking, and this is a sermon here, and he's giving this sermon to Pharisees and Sadducees, I believe, here. At any rate, he's giving this testimony and speaking about from Psalm 2, verse 33, he raised up this Jesus, this is my beloved Son, today I've begotten thee, and so forth. Then we get down to verse 35. And it says, therefore, he also says in another, they've added psalm because it's another psalm, because he just quoted Psalm 2 in verse 33, and in another what? Another psalm. Well, we know what psalm it is because we're studying it, Psalm 16 and verse 10. So we could say, therefore, he says in another psalm, by the way, Psalm 16:10, thou wilt not allow the Holy One to go to the pit. No, undergo decay. This is our same friend, Diophthoria, that translates the Hebrew word, the same quotation, so we know that Jesus Christ was intact when he was in the tomb for those 3 days and three nights. His body didn't have one worm, not one bit of decay, and when he was raised up, his body was perfectly the way it was when he went into the tomb. Now, that is a miracle in itself, and that's exactly what Paul says, that's exactly what Peter says, that's exactly what David prophesied in Psalm 16:10. I think that's an important concept. All right. Now, having said that, we go on to verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Same word. His body decayed. David died and decayed, just like all of us. There's only one person who didn't undergo decay when he died. Well, there are people like Elisha that was taken up in a rapture, and he didn't undergo decay. But I mean, if we die here on earth, we undergo decay, okay? And we'll talk about Lazarus in just a moment, so don't get ahead. I know some of you are going, what about Lazarus? We're going to get to Lazarus. What about Jonah? We're going to get to Jonah. But I just went right here, he underwent decay. But he, here is Jesus Christ, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. Does it get any clearer? Okay, so we got Peter, we've got Paul, and not Mary. She doesn't talk here, but anyway, that's another, it's a little joke there if you missed it. Anyway, these two did. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes and walks down the aisle and weeps tears of repentance and repents and asks for forgiveness. No. He who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, i.e. Galatians. We're studying it on Sunday morning. Okay. And one, and we did 38 to 37. All right, so 13, Acts 13, 35, 36, and 37, all those verses. And also, just a side note now, in Isaiah 55, 3. Isaiah 55, 3. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 3. It says here, Isaiah is writing, and of course he's speaking as if he were the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And then in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, Isaiah is writing, but he's speaking as if he were the Lord speaking. So this is Isaiah speaking, as it were, the words of the Lord. And so the Lord is saying, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And whoever has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Money, without cost. Grace is free, and so forth. And then he gets down here, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Live, of course, is obviously, you say, well, I'm already alive. We're not talking about living physically. We're talking about eternal life. Doesn't have to say eternal life. It is true living. And for the believer, we truly live. We have eternal life from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. We don't experience the eternality of it, but we have it, which is cool in itself. No matter what happens to you, we're going to live forever with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So listen so that you may live. Wow. Now, who's he talking to? You. Well, you here in the Old Testament would be who? Who is the you in the Old Testament, usually? If he's talking to somebody, a congregation of Israel. Thank you very much. Okay, so that you may live. Israel. He's writing to Israel because he's a prophet to Israel. Now, we put believer in there, but the context is Israel, so we understand it. And he says, listen now that you may live, Israel. Okay, I will make an everlasting, that would be eternal life, right? Everlasting covenant with you, Israel, according to the faithful mercies known to David. Now, David had a covenant, the Davidic covenant. It was part of, or a sub-covenant, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant. It's promised to Abraham. Then David had a covenant. What was that? That was the covenant that out of his loins a king would come, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, not Solomon, but centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his faithful mercies shown to David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, Israel, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. He promised David that this would happen, eternal covenant, and that David would have a ruler of his loins to rule forever. Well, now that takes us down to the millennial kingdom. So I would guess that the next verse would be millennial. Let's see if it is. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, Jesus Christ. Commentary, Wolford and Zook, I looked in theirs and it said, this him is probably Jesus Christ. I went, I concur. Behold, I have made him, Jesus Christ, a witness to the peoples, plural. Not just to Israel, peoples, people groups, Jews, Gentiles, a leader and commander for the peoples, millennial kingdom, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you're not sure yet, wait till the next verse. Behold you, who's the you? Israel. Behold you will call a nation you do not know. Wait a minute, you will call a nation you do not know? Well, they're doing it even now. The Word of God is calling a nation they don't know, a nation in the millennium. Nations in the millennium will come and worship with Israel. Israel doesn't know it, but they're calling to the world, to the nations of the world, and they're calling a nation they don't even know yet. In the future, there'll be nations in the world during the millennium. You, singular, by the way, is Israel. Not you all, but you, meaning the whole of the nation. You will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Are nations running to Israel right now? I don't think so. In other words, this nation that you don't even know in the future is going to run to you. People will come from all the nations of the world, and a nation will run to Israel. Please tell us about the Lord. They will run to you. And that happens only in the millennium. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? You got it. That's Jesus Christ again. For he, Holy One of Israel, has glorified who? You, Israel. He glorified Israel in the past. He will again in the future. And then, of course, it says, seek the Lord where he is found, where he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know these verses, you know. Return to the Lord and he'll have compassion. My thoughts are not your thoughts. People know those verses, but they are right on the heels of this wonderful passage. By the way, that everlasting covenant, that's not the Abrahamic covenant. It's not even the Davidic covenant, is it? The Davidic covenant was promised to David with regard to make in the future, will make. Will make. Isaiah is written after the time of David, right? And so I will make, God says, an everlasting covenant with Israel according to the faithful mercies known to David in his covenant. And the future one extends that into the covenant we know as the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah says, God will make a new covenant with you, not like the one before that you broke, a Mosaic covenant, but one that will extend in perpetuity, the new covenant. Isn't it amazing how these verses work together? I just get so excited about these sometimes when I see these verses, how they fit together, and then how terrible some in the ministry destroy them and misunderstand them. I mean, I've just presented this to you, and I've had some editorializing, but I think you can read it for yourself and you'll see just what I see, just what Wolvert, Zuck, just what Fruchtenbaum and other great scholars have seen. And I've simply rehearsed what they have seen and said, I concur. And hopefully I've presented it in such a way that you go, what else could it be? It makes perfect sense the way you presented it. And that's what the Word of God, I believe, teaches. Okay. Everlasting covenant. Let's just go there. Won't hurt. Jeremiah 31. You know where it is. You should know this one. If anybody ever wants to, you know, you probably won't be able to talk to people about this very much because they won't even know what you're talking about. But God has a covenant. I guess you could say, if they understand communion at all, Jesus celebrated the communion. He said, what? This is, when he took the cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, right? He was drinking a ratification. He said, this cup, what did the cup represent? His redemptive work. It was the cup of redemption. This cup is the new covenant. In other words, his death, his blood, his shed blood, his payment for sin ratified the covenant. And the covenant is a new covenant. The new covenant, it's spelled out right here in verse 31. It says, I will make a new covenant. So there it is, a new covenant. By the way, the Abrahamic covenant, how was that ratified? If you remember, we won't go back there, he was to cut some animals in half and put one half of them here and the other half here, and then God in his Shekinah glory came through and went between the pieces, kind of like a signature. God signed the covenant. This is it. I've signed the covenant to Abraham, okay? And by the way, I'm giving you a sign in your body, and that was circumcision. That was the Abrahamic covenant. Well, Jesus signed the covenant when he took that cup of redemption on communion. That's why people have no idea half the time what they're doing with communion. When you take that cup, you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled and ratified the new covenant. That's why you drink it. We often drink a salute, you know, to the marriage. Well, we kind of do when we drink the cup with Christ. We're saluting the marriage of Jesus to the bride, us, and the future, looking to the future, the time when we will be together in heaven at the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all those things, and that's all part of the new covenant. But the new covenant was basically to Israel first, for the millennial kingdom. The church came along, and Jesus then, as the church began on Pentecost was after his death, burial, resurrection, right? And so the church is an afterthought, not with God, but it seems to be an afterthought. It's planned by God in eternity past. But of course, all this is to Israel, and Christ ratified the covenant to Israel that the kingdom would come, he would be the king, and that the provision was his shed blood, his death on the cross, for sins. Now, when the church was brought in, then Paul says, you can celebrate the Passover. Why? Because we recognize that's when Christ basically ratified the covenant, when he took the Passover cup of redemption. But we get to share in it. Paul says, woo, we get to share in this. We can take the Passover, and we get to share all these things, and we get the overflow blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And so that's why God has allowed us to be entered in to this new covenant. So here it is. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not with the church. Israel, Judah. Those are distinct two parts of Israel. Of course, Ezekiel says someday those two sticks will be one. And he talks about that. Another passage often distorted, particularly by the Mormon faith. All right? Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. What would that be? Mosaic covenant. In the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. I think that's clear. This is a Mosaic covenant. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant I will make with them, the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them in the millennial kingdom, and on their hearts I will write them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least even to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, national iniquity. Israel's been bad, a bad nation off and on through the generations. I will forgive their iniquity of the past and their sin, collective sin of the nation, I will remember no more. Well, we could go on with this, but that's what I wanted to look at there, this new covenant. And of course, we see it all through this connection leading up to the millennial kingdom. All right, now the other thing with regard to decay, two other ones. Lazarus. Let's take a look at Lazarus. John chapter 11:11. Now it's long, we won't read all of it. John 11. Apparently Lazarus is sick, and they're having discussion. The disciples in verse 8 said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And talking about it, and if we walk down there, and, you know, so he's talking about the wall. And then in verse 11 he says, this he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, what? Was it in the paper? Did you get an email? Was he on Facebook? How do you know he's sick? God the Father told Jesus that Lazarus, or maybe somebody reported it to him, but he just says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. We don't know how he got the news. Probably divine from the Father. But I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Oh, the disciples are going, okay, well, he's got a real bad dream, or, you know, they're not getting it. For the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll get up. Sounds like us, you know. We laugh at these disciples, and we go, oh, well, if he sleep, and was it just is a real bad nightmare? Or, I mean, is he in some kind of coma? I mean, they're not getting it, because you see the word sleep refers in the New Testament. It's a metaphor. It's a euphemism. Okay, instead of saying he's dead, you say, well, I think he's asleep. That's what we tell little children. Well, what's wrong with daddy? Well, he's sleeping. He went to heaven to see Jesus. He's just sleeping, because, you know, children don't understand death. So, you know, the 4-year-old, he's daddy's asleep, and he'll be asleep for a while, and then you kind of break it to him gently, and then he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken about his death, but they thought that he was speaking about literal sleep. And Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, Jesus just talked in parables. He didn't make it clear. Yes, he does. You know, he says he was asleep. Now I'm telling you that the kind of sleep he has is dead to this world. Now, it may appear to sleep because he's dead, but actually, to tell you the truth, if he wanted to go on, he'd say, actually, he's in Sheol, paradise compartment, hanging out with Abraham. That's what he's doing right now, but he doesn't go into detail. That's elsewhere in the book of Luke. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then he goes through, and we have the whole thing here. And Martha says, oh, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And so when Jesus says to her, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection, verse 24, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Key passage, huh? He who believes in me, even though he in me, shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is her, this is her faith testimony. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Bang! There's her witness, her testimony. She just gave her testimony of faith. Now we can go dunk her in the tank, right? Uh-huh. Okay, she's good to go. All right, so we've got that, so we know this. But what I want to really look at here is down in verse... Let's see, that's verse 14. And, I want to go down to verse 39. So you can read all this on your own. But, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus was, he went to the tomb. And verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. So he had compassion. He realized that they were in pain. His friend was died. Now, he knew that God could do a miracle right now. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say, "Well, don't sweat it. I'm going to raise him from the dead here." He saw their grief, and he shared their grief. It's not bad when people are having grief to share your grief, to share their grief. And you may, when someone dies, and some other relative or something, and I go to funerals to hear it, I sometimes get teared up because you hear the testimony about this individual, and you share that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Tears are a legitimate thing. Jesus wept, for heaven's sakes. All right, and so the Jews are saying, "Behold how he loved him." They recognize the compassion and the care, the genuineness of his tears. And some said, "Well, could not this man who opened the eyes of those who were blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved from within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave with a stone lying against it. Apparently not the stone like he had that had to be rolled away by Roman soldiers after the crucifixion, but a smaller one, apparently, a smaller grave, and it was a cave like many times they would put them in caves rather than put them under the ground. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Now, that means that he was decomposed, okay? Now, the question is, when he came out, did he stink? I don't know. I wasn't there. I would say that when Christ raised him from the dead, any decomp that was there, I think it would have been. He would have started to decompose. 4 days. He would have started to decompose. But Jesus undertook and reversed the decomp. Can Jesus do that? Apparently he does. I'll show you another example of it in just a minute. So I'm suggesting that he was actually decomposing already in 4 days. Not terrible, but he would start to smell. He would get kind of ripe in 4 days. A body that's, even though they wrap him and all that stuff, which was another thing, apparently they wrapped the feet separately, not like a mummy, so that he could walk. But when he came out, he was still wrapped up, and he it's like having bandages all over your body. It looked like the dawn of the mummy, the movie, the mummy comes out, and Jesus said, "Unwrap him, for heaven's sake, take the wrappings off him, he's alive." But I'm sure this stuff was sticky, and he was probably a mess, and he had started decomp, so there might have been a smell in the cave. But just like, remember the children in the fiery furnace, when they came out, the ropes were burned off of them, but they had no smell of the fire. You can stand next to a pile of leaves that you're burning. Now, we can't do it anymore. But in the old days, we used to burn leaves, We had a hose out there. And if you got around those leaves burning, it didn't matter what side you were. Sooner or later, the wind changed, and that smoke came over you. And you went home, and that smoke was all over your clothes. Your mother said, "Ooh, give me those clothes. Wash those clothes. You smell like smoke." And I wasn't in the fire. I was just upwind. And then I'd try to get on the other side. Or you're in a campfire when we used to be in Boy Scouts, and you'd be doing your marshmallows, or sometime late at night we'd take some aluminum foil, put burgers in the fire, beautiful glowing fire. But before that smoke would come. Somebody throw a log in it. Don't do that. Then that log would catch fire, and then the smoke would come up, and you just smell of smoke. The children in the fiery furnace, their ropes were burned off, and they did not smell. I'm suggesting the same thing. Lazarus was stinking. 4 days, dead, decomposing, and Jesus called him out, and no stink. The stink was removed, the decomp was reversed, and Lazarus was alive. And so That's what we have here. And let's see. You can read the rest of it here. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and gave the command. Let's see. Verse 44, the famous thing. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 43, everybody likes that. Lazarus, come forth, or did he come fifth? You know. At any rate, big joke. He who died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings. Now, if he's a mummy, he couldn't walk out. So obviously his legs were bound, his arms were bound, maybe at his side. And so he could walk, but he was all wrapped up. And his face was wrapped. So, you know, there was a wrapping on his face. How did he see? Somehow he must have had enough gap there to see. I mean, I've never seen a movie like this. This would be a great one for a movie. When do you ever see this kind of stuff? You know? And it says it was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." And many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. Miracle time here, huh? And of course, then some of them went away to the Pharisees, and they told them what Jesus had done. And then the priests and they got together. And verse 48, we'll stop there. 48, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Yeah, that's true. If we let him go on raising people from the dead, we're finished. They were right. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation, their position, rulers of Israel, because this guy is basically usurping their authority, they felt, and he's claiming to be the emperor, and so the Romans will come because there's no emperor but Caesar, you know, that kind of thing. And so that we have that. So I'm suggesting that he decomped. His body was beginning decomposition, decay in 4 days. Jesus reversed it. Here's the last one. I know I've taken a lot of time with this, but I spent way more time than this, so hopefully you're learning something. At any rate, Jonah. Jonah. We studied Jonah, and we went through this passage. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. Jonah 2:6. Now here we have Jonah. This is Jonah's prayer. He prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. So he wasn't yet dead. He was in the fish. And things are not looking good. But apparently before he was in the stomach of the fish, he went to the bottom of the sea. And the whale kind of picked him up. So he didn't get him on the way down because it says here that he cast me into the deep, verse 3, in the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All the breakers and billows passed over me. He wasn't in the fish, although that's first, and it talks about it at the beginning. It's elliptical here because it's a poem, you see. And so he talks about the end of it, that the Lord, that he was in his distress, and he was in the depth of Sheol. Well, his soul is in Sheol, but as his body was going down, the last thing he remembered is he was gasping for breath, and he's going down, and the breakers billowed over him, and it says, "I've been expelled from thy sight," as if God couldn't see him there. "Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple." There's resurrection. Ultimate resurrection, although he didn't know it was going to be 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, but he knows there's resurrection. There's another passage that teaches resurrection because he didn't know he was going to be brought up out of the whale or fish. He didn't know that. He just said, "I know I'll have a resurrected body." People don't ever look at that as resurrection, but it certainly is. "Water encompassed me to the very soul." The soul, of course, there indicates death. His soul was going to go to Sheol. He said that in verse 2, and the great depth engulfed me. "Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, down to the bottom, and earth with its bars will surround me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And there's that word pit again. Now that's our friend, the Greek, that's our same word in the Hebrew that we have, shachat. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's just phthora, P-H-T-H-O-R-A. It's a shorter form. Still means the same. It means decay. It means corruption. It means destruction. and the pit is a possible translation. But since Jesus was in the belly, the ground 3 days and three nights, as he said Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, there's a parallel here. And the pit is not the pit. The pit here is corruption, just like it was for Jesus. The difference is, I believe Jonah was beginning to decomp. And the reason I say that is from the Hebrew. And so that's my point of going through all of this painful discussion that we've had tonight. It says here, the pit, okay. But thou hast brought my life up from the pit. Let's put it, change it. For thou hast brought my life up from decomp, O Lord my God. However, in the Hebrew, the order is slightly different. Now, here's how it sounds in the transliteration or the word for word in the Hebrew. The Lord my God raised up the corruption of my life. Or the Lord my God raised up the decomp of my life. So it sounds a lot different, doesn't it? And so,
is he dead in the whale, in the fish?
Oh yeah,
he resuscitated.
Well, we're not sure how he actually died. He went to the bottom of the sea, and exactly when the fish picked him up is unclear because it's poetic. And so it's I would say that he was pretty much drowned already, but yet he's talking from the belly of the fish. So if he's drowned and completely done, then he's in the fish. How could he talk in the fish? If he gets in the fish first, then he wouldn't have been wrapped up at the bottom of the sea. You follow me? So he had to go down to the bottom of the sea, and he's still struggling for air. You'd think he was dead already, but apparently his soul is still alive, even if he's dying down there. Let's say he died at the bottom of the sea before the whale picks him up. But his soul, because the soul doesn't die. So his soul is heading for Sheol, and so it says here at the beginning, I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Body's dead at the bottom of the ocean, or the sea. Soul is in Sheol, and he's crying out to the Lord from Sheol, even though his body is down there, and his body's already starting to decompose, but the whale, or the fish, picks him up, and he's in the mouth. So he says he was in the belly of the fish. So he says here, I called out in my distress to the Lord. Verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. Now, his soul was in Sheol, but his body was in the fish. So there's a little disconnect there because it's poetic. And, you know, trying the best I can to make sense out of it. But my whole point of coming to this, we spent this time when we were in Jonah, is here basically saying that his body was going to be, is starting to decompose. And so he was in the fish 3 days and three nights. His body was decomposed. His soul was perfectly fine in Sheol. But his body was in the first it drowned, then it was in the fish, and in Sheol he cries out, of course his body being in the great fish. So that's, we just have to put those things together. At any rate, I think that he was certainly decomposed. That's different. So while Jesus was in the ground 3 days and three nights without decomposition, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights in decomposition. And I get that because in the Hebrew we have the phrase, I don't know if I wrote it down here or not, here it is. I didn't write it down. Anyway, the preposition min means from, out from, and it's with the word shakat, our word, and so it'd be out from decomp. And so he was raised up basically out from the corruption of my life, out from the decomp of my life. He had decomp, but he was raised up out of that. The preposition min in the Hebrew means out from, away from. And so he was in decomp, but he was raised up out from decomp in his life, basically. That's the idea. So Jonah, body decomposed. Lazarus' body decomposed. David's body decomposed. Jesus' body did not decompose. So trying to put all those things together, hopefully that made some sense. I know that was a long way around, and we got to stop there. But we'll pick it up now with verse 11. next time. All right. Father God, thank you so much for this rather difficult section dealing with this idea of what happens at death. We know that all of our bodies will decompose unless you take us out at the rapture. And Father, we so look forward to that possibility. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not decompose. His body remained intact, even though in the ground 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah's, there was a difference. Jonah decomposed, Jesus did not. And he was raised to a resurrected state, and we will have one body just like his, Father. We look forward to that day. We pray that you would encourage us by it and challenge us to live the kind of life that would be edifying to others and glorifying to our Savior, for we pray it in his name. Amen.